Holy God, what a joy it is to gather in your name. To come together in this beautiful space, in this time where there are moments of quiet and moments of exultant celebration, where we can sing your praises and lift our laments. God, is one of the ways we worship you, we remember the incredible gift of your Holy Spirit that is here with us, that works through us, that enables us to continue the ministry of Jesus Christ here on earth. And that helps us to pray. That allows us to be not disconnected or distant from you, but connected in such a powerful way. So powerful and personal, God, that when we don't even know how to pray, you help us even with that. And for some of us tonight, maybe we don't know how to pray. We know what's on our hearts and we know what we want to pray for, and we're not really even sure how. So God, I just ask that you would just make your presence known to each of us. That you would, as you promised, help us to pray. So that as a part of worship tonight, as a part of our lives, day after day, we would connect with you, seek your will and your face, so that we might clothe ourselves in your grace and your mercy. Amen. All right. I can't think of anything clever to say. I really just don't remember what's next. Okay. It's me. How long does the I'm new excuse, is that good for 2 months, three? I want to share with you tonight from the book of Colossians, the third chapter. If you'd like to read along, the scripture passage is in your bulletin, but I invite you to listen as I share with you. Again, beginning verse 1 in chapter 3. Therefore, if you were raised with Christ, look for the things that are above, where Christ is sitting at God's right side. Think about the things above and not things on earth. You died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So put to death the parts of your life that belong to the earth, such as sexual immorality, moral corruption, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. The wrath of God is coming upon disobedient people because of these things. You used to live this way when you were alive to these things. But now, set aside these things, such as anger, rage, malice, slander, and obscene language. Don't lie to each other. Take off the old human nature with its practices and put on the new nature, which is renewed in knowledge by conforming to the image of the one who created it. In this image, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all things and in all people. Would you pray with me? A God, as your holy word has been read, help me to proclaim nothing else. I pray, in fact, that you would speak through me in these moments as I share. If need be, speak in spite of me, so that your word alone would be heard. Amen. The book that we call Colossians, what I just read from, is less a book, and actually it's a letter. It's a letter that was written, most people believe, by Paul, literally Paul. But we know it was written to a first century Christian church that was founded in Colossae, which is over in an area that is now Turkey. But even though this letter was written almost 2,000 years ago and to a church that was planted over 6,000 miles away from Gainesville, Florida, I'm struck by how familiar the concerns that Paul has are. When I was in high school, I had something of an odd hobby. I liked to dye my hair. And I don't just mean like a darker or a lighter shade of brown, or even going with like a, you know, that slightly less than natural burgundy. I mean bright, crazy colors like green and blue and pink. And I did it for a long time, actually. I would wear one color for a few weeks before I would then strip it and I would start going with something new. It was fun for me. It was just kind of a fun, you know, light-hearted way for me to act out a bit, I'm sure. But my friends and I especially got a kick out of the stares and the eye rolls that we would get when we would walk around together. And this sort of hobby was going on at the same time that I was becoming a Christian. My hair actually was something of a topic some weeks during worship at First United Methodist Church of Sanford. Particularly whenever a new color would be introduced. And of course, not least of which, because I was sitting up in the choir loft as a member of the choir. Our pastor, Cliff, would make a sort of lighthearted and absolutely loving joke. And of course, as a big Gator fan, he'd be particularly happy when it was either blue or orange. But most people in our small church knew me well, and they were able to look beyond the awkward colors of my hair, if in fact it bothered them at all. And in youth, it was the same thing. I was just another kid there in that small group. We all had our unique quirks. I just happened to wear one of mine in my hair for all to see. But there were also a handful of moments in that time where my hair seemed to be like a big label that people read in a very particular way. A big red, and sometimes quite literally a big bright red flag for people to decide certain things about me when they saw what I looked like. And I was thinking about one of those times that I remember quite vividly, actually, where I was walking around downtown Orlando on a weekend evening. And I was there, actually, with friends of mine from our youth group, a small group of us that all went to church together. I don't even remember the occasion that had taken us down there, but being there with a group from church added enough irony to what happened that it has stayed with me. Anyways, when we were in Orlando, we were walking around, and a small group of people looked over, and they saw the green hair and the baggy pants and the skater shirt, and they decided that they had found their next target for conversion. Yeah. Now, maybe you have come across folks like this, and maybe you've even been a part of something like this, this sort of type of proselytizing that starts immediately, right off the bat, with something like, "Hi, do you know if you died tonight, you would go to hell? And did you know that hell is forever and that hell is super bad?" I mean, obviously I'm paraphrasing, but that was how they opened up the conversation with us. And I have to tell you, to this day, I am so grateful for my friends who all caught each other's eyes very quickly and were able to see in my eyes and one another's that we just wanted to see where this was going. Just let them talk. Because they were so convinced by how I looked. And to be fair, probably also how Chad was dressed, and that's a whole other thing. But they were so convinced that they had just come across a pack of kids headed for damnation that we got for several minutes their scripted attention and left there with pockets stuffed full of delightfully illustrated tracts that were warning us away from basically sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Now look, my point here is not to say that everything they were doing was wrong. My point is not to say that they were wrong to be in ministry in that place or even in that way. And in fact, so much so, I want to be absolutely clear that ministry, the act of ministry, doesn't become valid or effective just because it takes place in a church or a chapel or here on campus. It doesn't have to be done exclusively by educated professionals such as myself. In fact, I will tell you that that kind of ministry, and I mean this sincerely, I'm not just saying this because Steve and Catherine aren't here, that kind of ministry that relies solely on the pastors, that doesn't work. That's not what the church is. And I'm grateful that here at Trinity, and really throughout the United Methodist Church, we believe in what we call the ministry of all Christians. To be the church, to be a Christian is a call on our lives. And we're not called to simply come together with, you know, some sort of pattern or regularity so that we can be reminded of what we're supposed to believe. But what we're really called together for is to allow ourselves again and again to be formed by Jesus. And then, in response, to serve. So, that means, of course, that how we are in ministry will look very different for each one of us, actually, because we are, each of us, different with different gifts. For some, that's the gift of music or worship leadership. As Rick said, we've got an amazing praise band here. That is at least one of their gifts, and we know that, and we receive from that regularly. For some of you, it's hospitality. That is not one of my gifts. We also have teachers and leaders and administrators and evangelists. And again, maybe you have been or you feel called to be one of those folks on the side of the street downtown on a weekend, making yourself accessible to people who aren't ready to come anywhere near a church. And to that, I say, praise God for you. We need people like you. We need people like every single one of you in here because it takes all of us and all of our varied gifts in order for us to be the church. But there is still that one part of the story, the part I think that has made it stay with me all these years, that feels just a bit off to me. And that's what I would call their overly simplified theology. Because to me, at the end of the day, there just wasn't much to it. They had faith in Jesus Christ. They wanted us to know that for sure. And that faith assured them that they were going to heaven instead of going to hell. We heard a lot about that too. And that's it. There wasn't really much more. And it's possible that in, you know, the decades that have passed, that I'm being a bit unfair. But remember, I listened to what they had to say, and that there just wasn't much more to it. Hell is bad. Let's avoid it. And here's how. And maybe that version of theology sounds familiar to you. Maybe you've heard a sermon that didn't aim a whole lot higher than making you afraid of hell. Maybe you saw a billboard that was more interested in scaring you to exiting a little early and going to church than it did to introducing you to God's love. Maybe you too, as I saw a couple of nodding, I might want to hear your story too, have had the same tracks warning you of eternal fire thrust out at you as you have walked downtown or some other place. And again, look, I want to be clear. I'm not making light of hell. That would be silly. Hell isn't something that we should roll our eyes at or be dismissive about at all, but it strikes me as a little bit odd or off that it has become such an attractive talking point, and I'm wondering why. I'm wondering, is because it's easy? Because it's scary? Is it something that we focus on because at some level it's a can we can kick down the road? Because even though hell is eternal, we can count the important stuff has been decided and then we can, you know, worry less about the here and now. And I'm thinking about that in part because when I read the Gospels, something that jumps out at me is that Jesus talks very little about heaven and hell and a whole lot about abundant life. His parables are almost always an invitation to live into the kingdom of God here and now, even and maybe especially in the midst of the brokenness of the world. His actions showed that God's love isn't hindered by the rules or the boundaries or the limitations or the worldly stuff that we prefer to rely on. He even says to us in John's gospel that he came specifically so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And yet, for some reason, sometimes the first thing we want to talk about is hell. So, all that to say, maybe it's just no surprise at all that Paul was dealing with a familiar situation with the church in Colossae, with faith not going deeper, with faith being limited to things like achieving an assurance of heaven and then calling it done. And so instead, he opens up the passage we read by inviting them to seek the things above. Seek the things above. Seek, which is this sort of very active word, to look for things above instead of the things on earth. And that's a very different kind of faith. That's an invitation to let God work on us, not in a way that primarily and maybe even only affects what happens after we die, but it's an invitation for God to work on us today, for God to work on us here and now. Paul writes, put to death, set aside those things you used to live for, those things that got your attention before you knew Jesus. Those things that still compete for your attention even after you know Jesus. The idolatry of greed, evil desire, lust, anger, rage, malice. Those things which make sense by the rules of the world, frankly, are even celebrated by the rules of the world, but are actually, we believe, the outcome of the brokenness of the world. Those things that actually come between us and the connection we're called to have with God and with one another. And I particularly love the imagery that Paul uses to offer something else. In the last verses, he writes, take off the old human nature with its practices and put on the new nature, the nature God created for us and created us for. The image of humankind that is revealed in the garden, the relationship we were meant to have. Take off the things you have put on instead and put on the new nature. And as I read that passage in preparation for tonight, I couldn't help but wonder if those verses from Colossians were running through the head of Francis of Assisi at a particular moment of his life. You might have heard of Francis of Assisi. He's a 13th century friar. He's known for a lot of things, including his ministry to the sick, his intentional poverty, his love for nature, or maybe you've just seen in somebody's garden this monkish-looking guy talking to a bird in his hand. Then you've seen Francis. And though he is revered probably most of all for his faithful and sacrificial humility, what you might not know is that he was actually born quite wealthy. His mother was a noblewoman, and his father was a prosperous silk merchant. And he lived the kind of life in his early years that today would be followed by millions on Twitter and Instagram. He delighted in fine clothes. He traveled. He was known for having this almost awkward affinity for all things French. He was a character. And then one day he's working in the marketplace for his father, and a beggar came up and asked him for help. As Francis told the story later in life, he said that he was busy, so he didn't even know how or was able to respond in that moment, so he didn't give the beggar anything, and the beggar went on his way. But when he completed the business deal that he had been engaged in at the time, something had come over him. And he literally ran after the beggar, and when he caught up with him, he gave the man everything he had with him that day, every penny from his pockets. And for Francis, when that happened, I mean, he just felt wonderful. Something happened for him when he did that. Now, his friends saw it, and they mocked him. What? He gave money to a beggar. What? And when his father heard about it, he was just furious. Years later, as his faith had begun to take hold of him in new ways, Francis believed that he had been called by God to literally repair this ruined chapel that was outside of Assisi, outside the walls of Assisi, so outside of the wealth of Assisi. And so he, believing that was something that God wanted him to do and wanted to do right now, he went home and he got one of his father's horses. And he took it to his father's warehouse and loaded it clear up with cloth. And he took it into town and he sold all of it. I mean the cloth and the horse, and took every penny of it and went over to that little chapel outside of Assisi and tried to give it all to the priest there. And the priest, they argued over whether he would take it. But that's sort of not the big part of the story is when Dad hears about this, Dad is not happy. I mean, Dad was a believer. Dad had faith, to be sure, but this is going too far, son. This is a pattern, and a pattern of faith that is getting in the way of business, of profit. And we can't have that now, can we? So literally, his father takes him before the bishop of Assisi to make a ruling as the chief of the ecclesiastical court. And the bishop, hearing what had happened, orders Francis to return the money to his father and to trust in God. You don't need to take things in your own hands, just trust in God. Case closed, right? As I think of that story, I wonder if the bishop's call on Francis to trust in God triggered in Francis's memory this passage from Colossians. Take off the old human nature with its practices and put on the new nature. Put on instead the nature of Christ. Anybody know what Francis did? I'm curious. No? All right. Good. You get to hear this crazy story from me first time. He gave it all back. And I mean every penny that he had, he gave it back to his father right then and there in front of the church. And then he realized he hadn't given it all back yet. So he stripped down naked And he gave those back to his dad too. Because he realized that what he was wearing, and I mean literally wearing, were things that were holding him back from the nature God had created him for. That even in his case, literally the clothes on his back were holding him back. So he strips down in front of the church, renounces his family, his wealth, his position, and he steps out into a very different life. Now, perhaps the call that you hear will be different, at the very least, less revealing in a literal sense. But I know, and I don't say slightly, but I know that there are things that each of us would do well to set aside and put something else on instead. That there are things in our life that we are loyal to, but that actually are standing in the way of the fullness of God's love working in and through our lives. So, here is my challenge, or really, here's Paul's challenge. Tonight, take a moment. Just take a moment. And maybe it's as we and you prepare to receive communion, or maybe it's as you reflect afterwards. Maybe it'll be while we sing another song, or while we receive the blessing of the benediction. Maybe it's while we're packing school supplies together, or as you walk out to your car. But take a moment and pray. Just pray simply, God, what is it that I need to set aside so that I can put on Christ instead? What am I wearing that's keeping me from putting on Jesus? And then this week, I'm going to do this, and I hope you'll join me in doing it. Each morning, I invite you to pray and to envision yourself putting on Christ. Just take a moment, again, for the rest of the week at least, and just take a moment, prepare yourself to wear Jesus. To wear Jesus instead of anger or malice. To put on Christ instead of lust or fear. Let's choose to clothe ourselves in God's mercy and grace so that we can experience the abundant life that he came so that we might have available to us here and now. And to make ourselves available to share that gift with others as people experience Christ through each of us. Amen.